Our text of scripture from the Old Testament this morning is from Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. Let us go to him now and allow him to make intercession for us. Father in heaven, we come before you and we bow our heads in humility and yet joy and thankfulness, knowing what Christ has done for us, that you sent your only Son from heaven, not only to become a man in the likeness of man, in the form of a servant, but to become obedient all the way unto death, even the death of the cross. And your word plainly says that that death of your Son is the atonement for our sins. He bore our iniquities. He takes away our transgressions. And so we come here this morning, gathered as God's people, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, the one who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, to glorify him. And so, Lord, we give glory to the name of Jesus, and we bring praise and honor and glory to God Almighty, who has planned and purposed his salvation throughout all eternity, before the Sandia rose to the heavens and before the Rio Grande ran, Lord. Your people were on your heart and in your mind, and Lord, you purposed salvation for us. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are heavy for those who are suffering and struggling. Think about the camp in Texas and the floods there and the many people who are unaccounted for. Lord, would you please comfort the hearts of parents, grandparents, friends, family. Lord, we ask that you would put your compassion and mercy upon them, for you do know what it's like to lose a son. Lord, I pray that you would be with our country, those experiencing flooding on the East Coast, those in harm's way there, that your hand of protection would be upon them. Father, I ask that you would be with Christians around the world who worship today, but not safely and freely like we do in this country, and who go to church and gather together with the risk of their lives on the line. Lord, would you put your hand of protection upon our brothers and sisters across the world? Would you protect them from the evil one and his ways? And Lord, I pray that your name would be praised from the rising of the sun and to the setting thereof. Let your name be praised. Father, we want to pray for our missionaries, those here in New Mexico, Joe and Don Lee, and Lord, those up in Utah and Salt Lake City. We pray for Luke and Karen and their ministry this morning. Lord, we pray for the Tangubs in the Philippines. And Lord, we pray for Jordan and Hannah in East Asia, that you would put your hand of blessing upon them and their little baby Levi. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would spread in places that has never heard the name of Jesus, and that your name would be praised there as well. Father, we pray for those who are sick and afflicted in our congregation that can't be with us this morning. We ask that your hand of healing and blessing would be upon them. Father, we want to come before you and praise you and thank you for the country that we live in, free to worship. And Lord, I pray for our president, and Lord, and for our vice president, our senators, our House of Representatives. Lord, I pray for our local government and our government, our legislator here. Lord, I pray that you would turn the hearts of our leaders to you, and that they would seek wisdom and counsel from you. And Lord, would you turn the hearts of the people of this country to you, and that we might love you and praise you and worship you freely, and that you would shape homes and hearts and families for your honor and for your glory, and put your hand of blessing upon your people. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this day that we can pray, and we thank you for your Son who intercedes for us. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be with us as we walk into your text. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make your way to Matthew chapter 13. And Lord willing, by the time this morning service is over, we will be out of chapter 13, and in chapter 14. But as you're sitting there and making your way, I want to read the passage of Scripture that we're covering as we walk our way through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, and I'll read, and you can follow along in your text. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, come to you through your text, we ask that you would take this word, your holy word, and that you would allow Christ to come in the power of the Holy Spirit and to proclaim his word to his people this morning. Lord, would you warn us where we need to be warned? Would you comfort us where we need to be comforted? Would you draw us to yourself? I ask that you would take me and just forgive me of my sins and hide me behind the word and the power of the Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit come forth and proclaim God's word to God's people to nourish their soul. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In Montana, We had the great privilege, my family and I, to live in Montana for a few years. First year we were there, the month of February, it did not get above zero. The high did not get above zero all month long. Yes, it was cold in Montana in the wintertime, and there was plenty of snow, too. We had a mountain of snow at the end of our driveway. A lot of snow, a lot of cold days, but guess what you would not find in Montana? Even in the winter, no snow days for the children. I know, that's sad. But they did not cancel school for anything. If you can make it, make it. If you can't, you can't. But the school does not close. I talked to one guy who grew up there. He says, I can only remember one day in my whole life that the schools were closed there in Montana. He says, it was May 18th, 1980, and that's the day that Mount St. Helens blew. And the next day, he said, our whole town was covered with ash, and the city council said, or school board said, I don't know if it's safe to go out there or not. So they canceled school on that day. And then the next day, he said, the ash was still there, and they still didn't know whether it was safe or not. But he said, well, we're living in it anyway. Might as well go to school. So the next day, they went to school anyway. Now, if you know anything about the explosion of Mount St. Helens, it was super destructive. Over hundreds, if not thousands, of square miles, wasteland, 1980. Reel the clock forward to today, and you will see one of the most prestigious, magnificent wildlife preserves in the nation. Life is everywhere in that place that had experienced darkness and destruction. And that's how it ties into our sermon this morning. God delights in taking darkness and destruction and bringing light and life out of that. Now, the reason I say that is because we're going to have two warnings in our text this morning. Warning about, number one, make sure you are not so familiar with the things of the Lord or the Lord himself that you take him for granted or grow contemptful. Warning number two, your desires can lead you to places that you do not want to go. But if we just left it at that, you really wouldn't be seeing the story within the story, that God takes the rejection of Jesus and the rejection of John the Baptist, ultimately the rejection of Jesus on the cross, and what does he do with it? Brings about the greatest promise that the world has ever known. So the title of this morning's sermon is that, From Rejection to Redemption, and we're going to get to there through Matthew 13 and 14. Familiarity breeds contempt. Point number one, warning number one. Most mornings, I get up and make my way down to church on Northern. So I'm heading from the west to the east, all downhill, so I get about 100 miles a gallon on the way, about 10 on the way back. But every day I go there, and what's on my mind? What's going through my mind? Well, usually it's stoplights and traffic, and is that person going too fast? Is that person going to cut me off? That's what's going through my mind, and I end up in the driveway, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know how I got here. Have you ever done that? Here I am in my driveway. I don't actually remember getting here. But if I take somebody with me that's new to New Mexico, and we go down Northern from my house to church, that's not what happens. They say, do you see that? I was like, what? Is that person jumping out in front of me? No. That, and they're pointing to Sandia, right? And it's a mountain, and it's beautiful, and the clouds might be hanging on, the sun hitting it just right. They say, that's marvelous. You see that every day on your way to work? Yes and no. It's always there. But do I see it? No. Why? Because you can become so familiar with something that you take it for granted. And you can even become contentful against it. And you know that happens in your life. Whether it's noticing the beauty of Sandia or yesterday, we were herding along on a trail up in the Jemez Mountains. But one of us, there was a wild rose, and they picked the rose and they smelled it. It literally stopped and smelled the roses. And it was beautiful. And we don't do that. Take things for granted. Our family. Have you ever noticed the ones that you love the most, you take the most for granted? Familiarity can breed contempt if we're not careful. It's exactly what happens when Jesus goes home. And when I say home, what do I mean? Well, Jesus was born where? Bethlehem, right? And Jesus grew up where? Not in Bethlehem. He grew up in the little town, backwater village, really, of Nazareth. Jesus wasn't living in Nazareth during his ministry, though. He was living down by the Sea of Galilee in the town called Capernaum. And he's been going around all of Galilee doing his great works and wonders, as we have studied in Matthew. And then he goes home. Let's read verse 53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, home village, he taught them in their synagogue. We'll stop right there. Jesus comes home. What happens? Remember the parables that we had just covered? Now let's do just a little bit of review. What is a parable? A parable is a story or an illustration that has two meanings, right? A meaning on the outside and a meaning on the inside. And why is Jesus teaching in parables? Why is he teaching things that have a surface meaning and a deeper meaning? Do you remember? Some people, most people, including the leaders, were doing what to Jesus? They were rejecting him. But some, a few, were receiving him. And back here in Matthew, at the beginning of chapter 13, it says, "To you, disciples," verse 11, "it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So Jesus begins to teach using parables so that he can teach one message, and on the outside, those who reject him have not ears to hear, and then he can take his disciples aside and explain to them the meaning of the parable so that they can understand the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom. This has finished. Jesus has been by and large rejected by the leaders and most of the people. Now he goes home. And the question is, will this rejection continue or will it be different in his hometown? Nazareth has a reputation, by the way. Do you remember when Nathanael heard and was told by Philip to come and see Jesus from Nazareth? Do you remember what Nathanael said? "What good thing can come from Nazareth?" Has a reputation. Jesus of Nazareth comes home. And this is the moment that maybe, perhaps, they could change their reputation. What's going to happen? What does Jesus do? He begins to teach in their synagogue. Can you imagine that? Like going home. You've went back home before, right? Maybe you lived away from home and you came back to the place that you grew up or have lived, and you saw that house that you used to live in, or saw that street that you used to drive down, or you saw that school that you went to, or you went to that restaurant that you used to eat at, and you saw faces that were familiar. Everything was the same and different at the same time. Jesus comes home, and the old ladies there, I'm sure, said, "I remember when he ran around here." And the old man said, "Yeah, I remember him growing up, helping Joseph in the shop." Jesus returned to Nazareth. And when he came, he did not come back with the calluses of a carpenter, did he? He came back with the wisdom of God, and he was working wonders with his hands. I mean, he was literally taking little girls who were dead by the hand and lifting them up and bringing them back to life. And his reputation had spread. So here comes Jesus, and he comes into the synagogue that he grew up in, his hometown, and he taught them. And what was their reaction when Jesus stepped into their synagogue and began to teach like no one else has ever taught, and probably began to do a few miracles in their presence? They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works?" Do you see that? They could not deny the wisdom of Jesus. They could not deny his mighty works. He was the Son of God. It was undeniable right there before their eyes. Their ears were hearing it. Sort of like when that young man comes back from boot camp and his great aunt sees him And she looks. She said, what did they do with that boy that left here? Who is this man that has come home? Jesus left Nazareth, baptized by John the Baptist, anointed by the Father through the Holy Spirit, began proclaiming and teaching. His reputation was spreading. He was a different man. His ministry had now come. He was doing what he was sent to do. Jesus stood and taught in his hometown synagogue. Now is the moment. What will Nazareth do? What will be their reputation from here on out? How will they receive their hometown boy? Jesus had returned home, but home had no place for Jesus. Look at that. Verse 54. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now listen to what they begin to say. Is he not the carpenter's son? His hands, when they left Nazareth, had calluses on them from the hammer and the wood and the stonework and the building. But they don't return with calluses. They're healing hands now. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't that Mary, his mom? We remember when she came back from down south, Bethlehem, baby in her arms, her child. Well, I can name his brothers. Look at them. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? They're right there. And his sisters are still here, probably raising families and babies in that synagogue. Why does Matthew take time to point out all this stuff about Nazareth? Mention the names of Jesus' brothers and the name of his mom, and he's a carpenter, and here's his sisters. He's showing why they didn't believe. Look at the very next verse, verse 57. And they took offense at him. There's the moment. The word there is scandalos. It means to stumble over, to fall, to not believe. They did not believe because they thought to themselves, how in the world can he be God's Messiah? We saw him grow up right here in our midst. Their familiarity blinded their eyes. You see that? And here's where our application, our warning, comes in. We can take the blessings that God puts into our life and we can squander them and never really enjoy what God has intended for us. Perhaps for the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 70 years, you have fellowshiped with God's people. You have read God's word. You have listened to the music of the Lord. You know what it means to be in church. And it's a matter of routine. Perhaps these things are so familiar, so much part of your life, that they have lost the sweetness and joy that God intends for them. Perhaps you are really, really, really good at going through the motions, but the sweet, deep, living, vital relationship with God is not there. Perhaps you know how to check the Christian box, but you have forgot to check your heart to see if you love God and you love His Son and you love His people and you show that love to others. We can become so familiar with the things of the Lord that we forget to have a relationship with God Almighty. There's a warning here, isn't there? We can fizzle. We can become cold. Our eyes fail to see. Jesus says it. He leaves Nazareth with a warning. Verse 57, and they took offense. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. So that means a prophet has honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. It's a warning. Don't become so familiar that you can't see God's work right in front of your face. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I want you to think about this. Throughout all of history, Jesus would be known as Jesus of Nazareth. But Nazareth had no place for him. We do not want that to be our testimony. Warning number two. First warning, familiarity can breed contempt. Second warning, wrong desires bring great damage. So rejection story number one, Jesus rejected from Nazareth. Now we're going to move to the story of the death of John the Baptist. Now look at what happens in chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Two observations that we should take from that. Number one, Herod has a guilty conscience. Do you see that? Jesus is out doing Jesus works, right? Miracles and word. And Herod catches ear of this great thing that's going on. And at that time, Herod says to himself, "I know what's happened. John is back." That's who it is. That's John. He's back. He is doing these mighty miracles. He's raised from the dead. And you can see the guilt churning up. And this happens, right? Do you ever get suspicious and look over your shoulder when you know you are doing something that you ought not to do? And your mind just goes 1,000 different places at the drop of a pen. Herod says, "It's got to be John." Point number two, Herod's got a guilty conscience. Point number one. Point number two, John the Baptist is dead, by the way. And this is where the story takes place. Well, John the Baptist that baptized Jesus, John the Baptist that was preaching, John the Baptist that was in prison. And now we have implied that John the Baptist is dead. How is that implied? Well, one of the qualifications of being raised from the dead is to be what? Dead. Yeah, you got to be dead before you're raised from the dead. And Herod knew he was dead because Herod knew what he had done. This is the story of how John the Baptist was killed. First, his detainment. John is detained. How does he get detained, or why is the real question. Look at verse 3. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Now, we need some backstory here. This is not Herod the Great when Jesus was born. This is his son, Herod Antipas, and his other son, Philip. So Herod Antipas and Philip are half-brothers, sons of Herod the Great. Philip is married to Herodias. All of them are in Rome. Philip, Herodias, Herod Antipas. While in Rome, Herodias decides, "I'm going to leave Philip and go and be with Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch." Man, this is worse than a soap opera, right? And so when they get back into Galilee, and that's the area that Herod the Tetrarch is ruling, everybody knows that this is a scandal, right? Number one, they're half-brothers, and this is just weird. And number two, he took his wife. And so it's the open secret. And everybody knows it. And John the Baptist knows it. And John the Baptist is a prophet of God. And so John the Baptist speaks truth to power. And he says, "It's not lawful for you to have her." You see that? So what does Herod do? Arrests him, throws him in the dungeon. "We'll keep you quiet. Everybody knows it. I don't want you out there saying it out loud, though." Interesting, Herod has a weird relationship with John the Baptist. It says he desired to put him to death, but yet at the same time he feared the people because they held him to be the prophet. In Mark, it says that Herod wanted to put him to death, and yet at the same time, in his guilt, wanted to listen to what he had to say. And sometimes he would even call John the Baptist up to talk to him. Had this weird tension of a relationship. I think he knew he spoke truth, even though it was hard to hear. Question for you. Where have Herod's and Herodias' desires got them to this point? Now remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the greatest man born of a woman. And so their desires, sinful desires, have now put the greatest man born of a woman, according to Jesus, into prison for speaking truth. You give free rein to your sinful desires, and they will begin to cause you to do things that you never wanted to do. But is it over? No. How does John the Baptist's demise come about? Well, it starts the occasion with a birthday party. Verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Birthday for Herod. And it's good to have cake and ice cream and friends and family and to celebrate what God has done by giving you life. But it's not that kind of birthday party. Herod invites all of his officials and friends over. And Herod had a reputation for being indulgent and extravagant. And the party gets a little bit out of hand. And probably there in the evening, among all these people, the young girl, Herodias' daughter, probably Salome, comes forth and dances. And it pleases Herod in the midst of the revelry. They are giving in to the deepest and most sinful desires that they have. And what does it cause him to do? Make a promise, an oath before people. Ask whatever you want, Mark says, up to the half of the kingdom, and you can have it. Do you see where the sinful desires have gotten him now? His kingdom is in peril because of one birthday party. Your sinful desires will take you places you never wanted to go, cause you to do things you never want to do, cause you to say things you never should have said. But is it over? Not yet. It's not over yet. What do you say that for? Well, who has the daughter's ear? Her mom. And is it enough for John the Baptist to be in prison, silent? No. He's got to go. And what does that mean? What will she ask? That's the question. That's the question. What will she ask for? And because her mother, Herodias, desires the death of John the Baptist, sinful desire, this is what she says. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." Where have their sinful desires gotten them now? The greatest man, born of a woman, according to Jesus, now has a death sentence over his head because of sinful desires. They will take you places you never want to go, to do things you never want to do, and to say things you never should have said. What happens? And let us read verse 9. And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, what a man, right? He commanded it to be given. Verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. It's the most shameful, grotesque scene that you could imagine. John the Baptist, the prophet of God, beheaded because he spoke truth to power, because of the desires of Herod Antipas and Herodias. And then, can you just imagine the head on the platter being brought into the banquet hall? Your sinful desires will take you to places you never want to go, to do things you never want to do, and to say things you wish you'd never said. Verse 12, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, we'll have to wait till next week to see the reaction of Jesus, because it's a beautiful, sweet, deep reaction. But the application is here very clear. If you give free rein to the sinful desires of your heart, whatever they may be, I don't know if it's addiction, I don't know if it's lust, I don't know if it's anger, I don't know if it's desire for power or money or wealth. If you give free rein to sinful desires, they will take you to places that you never wanted to go. They will cause you to do things you never wanted to do and cause you to say things you wish you had never said. The two warnings of the text. Familiarity brings contempt, and your sinful desires will take you to places that you never wished you were. Now, how do we wrap this up because this is a pretty low sermon at this point, right? We do need to hear these warnings to follow Christ, but it's not the whole story. Remember the title of the sermon, From Rejection to Redemption. This morning, we've had two warnings from the text of Scripture. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. John the Baptist is rejected and killed by Herod. And God, through Jesus' rejection, and God through John the Baptist's rejection, and Jesus will again be rejected, not in Nazareth, but in Jerusalem. The time will come that Jesus will be rejected by his people in Jerusalem and be nailed to the cross. You think about that. The Son of God, perfect Lamb, who we read about in Isaiah 53, it was God's will and purpose for him to be crushed. Why? So out of darkness can come light. Out of destruction can come new life, so that we might have a Savior. God delights in taking our brokenness and bringing about beauty. How do we know that? Look to the cross. The worst act in history brought about the greatest salvation the world has ever known. And then, I don't know what your week has been like this past week. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you, or the next day, or the next day. But this is what I know, that whatever comes your way, the God who loves to bring light out of darkness, life out of destruction, holds tomorrow. And he holds you. That means no matter what struggle you might be going through, no matter what pain that might be inflicted upon you, God is faithful to bring about good to those who love him, to are called according to his purpose. He delights in bringing redemption out of rejection. That is our God. So when you leave here today, know this, that the God who holds tomorrow holds you in his hands. And there is nothing too big, too great, too dark that he can't turn for your good and for his glory. Let us pray. Father, I ask that your hand of blessing would be upon each and every one of us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I pray that we would take these warnings to heart, not to become too familiar with the things of the Lord and to grow cold. Take the warning to heart that don't give ourselves over to sinful desires to the point that it kills us spiritually. And Lord, I pray that you would always allow us to remember that you take the greatest rejections and bring redemption through them. You take our darkest day and you bring forth the greatest light. Lord, I pray that your people would be encouraged by your word this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.